Scripture is 2 Kings chapter 2. Please follow as I read God's holy and infallible word. We begin at verse 1. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." And he saw him no more. Thus far in the reading of God's word, may the Spirit of God take this truth and apply it to our hearts for his glory and praise. Beloved in the Lord, we come to our conclusion in the study of the life of Elijah the prophet, and this evening we look at his ascension into heaven by a whirlwind. I would remind you, however, that the highlight of this passage is not necessarily his trip to heaven. The highlight of the passage is really not even the manner in which he is taken to heaven. For what concerns all of Scripture and this portion that we have been considering concerning Elijah the prophet is really the relationship of Elijah the prophet to the Word of the living God. I would remind you that as Elijah was introduced to us and to the scene of prophetic history, and as that sudden introduction took place, that it began in verse 2 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings with these words, "And the word of the Lord came to him." And what you will find as you continue to read from that beginning point until this very end of the life of Elijah the prophet is this, that the centrality of the Word of God is that which is present and which is the emphasis of the writer of divine Scripture. And so as we look together at the ascension of Elijah into heaven, I would like to frame it in these words as we begin to look at this passage that we have read for our Scripture reading this evening. First of all, the Word of the Lord triumphs in the ascension of Elijah. Elijah's life, as I've just mentioned, is bound up with the Word of God. His life was so intimately connected to the Word of God, so much so that he is really a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. this triumphant word of God was bound to the office bearer, Elijah. That's why he created so much fear in the hearts of the kings of Israel. That's why his word was so effective and powerful, because it wasn't the word of Elijah, it was the word that was spoken from God through Elijah. And so what we find in this passage, as he is ascending into heaven by this majestic and wonderful event, is that the office of the prophet and the bearer of the word is glorified, and the office of the bearer of the word is manifested as that glorious office in the very face of an apostate people. Because it is to this apostate people, the people of Israel who had gone after the Baals, who had rejected the word of the Lord, that the word of the Lord had come through the mouth of Elijah the prophet. And now at the end of his ministry, God was saying his ministry of bearing that word is done. It has come to a close, and God is now going to take this warrior, this prophet of the Lord, home, and he's going to take him home in his heavenly war chariot, this chariot of fire and horses, which tell us that the prophet's earthly labor is over and he is now victorious, because the victorious God who sent him to bear that word has now come to take him home. It cannot be emphasized enough that the life and the ministry of Elijah as a prophet was bound to the word of God. That's why he was always in mortal conflict with the forces of Satan. He battled an apostate king, King Ahab. He battled the ungodly Queen Jezebel and a nation that had forsaken not only the Lord, but the covenant of God's love and grace and his promises to be their God and that they would be his people. The whole life of Elijah was frontline combat with the court of the king of Israel, God's people, and face-to-face confrontation with the enemy of God's people, and often the people themselves. He was locked in mortal combat, and he came to frustration and doubt in his own ministry. But when he did, we found that even at his lowest moment, he found assurance of victory, not in his own ability, but in the word of God. For we remember that God told him that he was to go and anoint Elisha, and he would also have Elisha then anoint Hazael, and so on, and that the word of God would be surely carried out. And Elijah went forward from that depression in the victory and the assurance of victory of the word of God. And he anoints his successor, Elisha. And the word of God would continue to be triumphant. That's why at this juncture, at the end of his ministry, the ascension into heaven and into the glorious presence of God is the assurance that that word of God will never fail, and that there is, as the word of God declares, life after death. And it anticipates the day of the coming of the great prophet, the Lord Jesus, who would take us home and receive us into heaven with himself for all eternity. God is exalting the bearer of his word, the word of the Lord. And as he exalts the bearer of the Lord's word, the bearer of that word is exalted at the end of his life, and God seals his word with this glorious event. For Elijah, it was a confirmation from God that the word of God was true, that it was going to be carried out, that all of that which he had suffered at the hands of Ahab and Jezebel was now done. And guess what? God wins. He's victorious. He is the Lord. And as Jesus tells us in the New Testament scripture, he tells us that even the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Why? Because the church is Christ's, and Christ is Lord, and he is God. he will prevail. And so we see at the very beginning of this passage that Elijah, on his way to that final victory, is going to be exalted by the word of the living God. The ascension of Elijah not only shows the triumph of the word of God, but it reveals the glory of God. For God himself is present in this glorious event. These are not just horses that are burning up and chariots of fire. This mention of the chariots of fire and of these horses and of these heavenly beings are to remind us of the coming of the Lord in power and in glory. His departure, Elijah's departure, was unique in that he did not die. He was one of two in all of Scripture that we are told they did not die, but they were translated into the presence of the Lord. We're given more information about Elijah, who was the other that did not die. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God didn't give us a whole lot of details. It just says, God took him home. Well, that's good enough for me. I would have liked to have known a few more details, but we don't have it. But what we have here is a glorious picture of the coming of the Lord. And the usual accompaniments of the coming of the presence of the Lord are these kinds of things that we see at Elijah's disappearance from the earth. The accompaniment of the chariot of fire and the horses would have evoked a great noise, like the thundering of a great army, because chariots were noisy things. Horses' hoofs beating were noisy things. You could hear them at a distance if they were clomping on the sod of the earth. But these were chariots of fire and horses that were coming in a whirlwind accompanied it as well. These are all things that in other places, the whirlwind, the chariots of fire, are associated with the presence of God. The chariot of fire evokes the sense of the presence of the divine warrior. The scripture often presents the armies of heaven in concert with the armies of Israel. Do you remember that passage in 2 Samuel chapter 4 where the Lord said, you guys get all ready and get the army set up, but here's what I want you to do. You wait until you hear what? The sound of the rustling in the mulberry trees, which was the sound of the heavenly army that was gathering in advance of the earthly troops. We're told in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 that the Ark of the Covenant itself was the chariot of God, the war chariot, which of course was that which preceded the army of God in the battles that they fought, because it was led out into battle at the head of the army. And we read in the book of Ezekiel of that great vision that God gave to Ezekiel of what? The glory of God. And what was it that Ezekiel saw in that vision? It was the vision of the glory chariot, the very throne of God, which was that which he was given to see the magnificence of the glory of God and the power of God. When Joshua was called to serve the Lord and was raised and commissioned into the army of God, we are told in the book of Joshua that he meets a man who challenges him, and he challenges this man, and he says, are you for us or are you against us? Because this man that he challenged was no ordinary foot soldier. He was a soldier, but when the answer comes back that he was captain of the Lord of hosts, Joshua understood that this was no ordinary soldier. This was no human soldier, but this was God incarnate in the form of a warrior. And it signified that God was present with his people and would go forth into battle on behalf of his people. Now, if you've got God fighting your battle for you, what do the armies of the enemies of God's people have that can stand against the army of God, who is the great warrior himself? And what we find is that in these images, we call them theophanies, these appearances of God in the form of a warrior, the appearance of God in this vision of this war chariot in Ezekiel, that these are given to signify the presence of God by his word among his people. And the comfort of God's presence among his people strengthens their faith. Joshua was strengthened by this meeting with the divine warrior. And they went forth into battle and they defeated their enemies. And so often this was the case when the people of God walked by faith in the word of God. And Elijah's successor, Elisha, would one day take comfort in his knowledge of the chariots of fire that surrounded the town of Dothan, even though he was surrounded by the entire Syrian army. 2 Samuel 6 records that. And I've looked at that passage many a time, and I've given thought to it, and I've wondered if he was sipping his morning coffee in peace and solitude as the gleam of that morning sun came on the shining armor of the armies of the Syrians. And he would tell his servant, just turn the blinds a little. It's getting a little too much reflection in here. The servant looks out and he sees the armies of the Syrians. What shall we do? What was Elisha's response? Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And his eyes were open, the scripture says. And what did he see? He saw the gleaming armies of the heavenly hosts surrounding Elisha. The Syrian army didn't have a prayer because the divine warrior and the armies of God were present. The psalmist speaks of the divine warrior of God, who is the horn of our salvation, who is the rock and our fortress. Psalm 18 depicts God as carried by the angels who bear his throne, which is pictured in that psalm as a chariot. He is the divine protector. He is the one in whom the believer finds refuge. And when those images are used, they are used to provide those of faith with comfort that God's word can't fail. God's word cannot let us down. God's going to be faithful to his word. And so when this whirlwind and the chariots of fire and the horses approach, this was no ordinary storm cloud. This was the glory cloud of the very presence of God being manifested, and God was present to take his servant Elijah home. And the divine captain of the hosts of the Lord, whose chariots of fire and horns of fire signal his presence and power, ushers home this weary servant of the word of God. And this funeral procession of glory anticipates that glorious homecoming of the saints of God, who will be gathered into the very presence of God when he comes on the clouds of glory. And what does he come like? A warrior, as Revelation 19 tells us. A warrior who's girded with truth, and out of whose mouth comes a sword to defeat all of his enemies. And he is going to come and gather his beloved church into his presence, as he did Elijah for all eternity. The glory of God's presence is manifested in this, the glorious homegoing of Elijah. But thirdly, we see as well that the appearance of God, the glory of his presence, is to point the believer to the presence of the Word of God. Remember, we began with emphasizing the connection between Elijah and the Word of the Lord. We see in this passage that Elijah's successor, and you know, put yourself in his sandals for a moment. You are appointed as the successor to this pretty great man of God. How are you going to carry out your job? But Elisha, as we will see, was a really determined kind of a guy. We see that he had promised in the previous chapter that he would drop everything, and he was going to take up the job that he was called to do and be the successor to Elijah. And Elijah puts him to a couple of tests. First, in Bethel, or at Gilgal, they were on their way, verse 1. He says, look, why don't you stay here? And I'm going to go on. And what does Elijah get for a response? If we would translate it today, it would be, nothing doing. I'm sticking by you. That's what he said. Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. That was his commitment at the beginning. He was sticking with it. That's the character of this Elisha. Elijah does the same thing again, and he does it a third time. And of course, we know that the response was the same each time. Elisha was committed to following the Lord, but he had a request, and his request is for the double portion of the Spirit that was upon Elijah, which Elijah could not himself give, and so his answer was appropriate. If you see me, then the Lord has seen fit to grant you that blessing when I depart. But if you don't see me when I depart, then it will not be so. But we are told that the mantle of Elijah falls upon Elisha, and the blessing does as well. The mantle of Elijah falls to earth, the passage tells us, to symbolize his calling and to confirm the blessing upon Elisha. And we'll see in the passage as we look at it further in the days ahead that when Elisha returns to the Jordan, it does not open a path for him until he cries out in faith in the name of the Lord. Notice at verse 13, it says, he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back, and he stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and he struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Now, is that doubt? No, that's faith. Because Elisha is here putting his faith in what? The Word of God. That Word which had been given to him through Elijah's promise that if you see me, you will receive a double portion of the Spirit. He sees the power of God of Elijah continue as he submits to the Word of God and to the Spirit's prompting, and by faith in that Word and by the endowment of the Spirit of God, the Jordan opens its path and the Word of God again goes forth into Israel. And so it says the God of Elijah lives. The Word of God continues. The Word of God cannot be silenced. The Word of God is triumphant and it will gloriously prevail. And that's the message that Elijah and Elisha were commissioned to proclaim. And God had promised to send his Spirit and his Comforter to this servant of the Lord, as he promises to send that Spirit and Comforter to his followers today, to you and to me, for the sake of his Son. When Christ ascends, He ascended into the very presence of God, at the right hand of God the Father, to be our advocate and to be the one who promised that he would return again. When Elijah ascended, he was gone. They did not expect him to return. We have the promise of Christ that he will return. And when he comes again, our glorious King, as the songwriter says, all his ransomed home to bring. We're going to see the fulfillment of that word of God, which promises never to leave and never to forsake us. Christ assures us that he is coming again. He has not just left this earth like Elijah, never to return. He's coming again in power and in glory, and he will conclude his work on earth, and his word will be fulfilled. The task of the word will go on until that day when Christ comes again. When Elijah was fearful that the task of the word of God was over, and you remember, he said, I'm the last one left. I want to die. I quit. I want to give up. God assured him that no, that work was not done, that the word of God would prevail, that Elisha would be anointed to be his successor to carry on that prophetic succession until the coming of the great word from God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus, who would obey God's law perfectly, who would fulfill God's word absolutely, who would redeem his people by his atoning death, and who would bring about God's perfect work of salvation for his people. Elijah, as an office bearer, could only point forward to the great prophet of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. He received glorification upon the completion of his work, his humiliation, his death for us on his cross. But God's word would not merely continue until Christ, but it would triumph gloriously in the person of Christ as the office bearer of God's people. It would triumph in his work, in his ministry, and in the work of salvation that he accomplishes through his death at Calvary's cross. The word and the work of God would not cease, would not die out with the death, disappearance, if you will, of Elijah, the instrument of the word of God, because God had appointed a successor that it would continue, and it will continue. And that's what we must remember. For we, like Elijah, may sometimes grow weary, depressed, otherwise fallen short of our calling, for we do fall short of our calling as believer priests and those who are called to serve the living God. But let us in those moments remember that God's word speaks of the promise of his coming again, and of our future glory in his presence, and that until he comes again, he endows us and fills us with his spirit, and his word will go forth, because his word is still present to bless his people. So labor for Christ. Our labor for Christ takes on new meaning in view of his coming. Our part in the body of Christ is significant because God has called us to that service as he called Elijah. Our ministry that we carry on, whatever that may be, of witnessing, of serving, of enabling, of helping, of loving others in the name of Christ, is a continuation of that work of Christ. We are God's servants, members of Christ's body, called by grace to serve him and to fulfill that work of Christ until the great day of his coming in glory. And we need to remember that as we serve, the God of Elijah and the God of our Savior Christ Jesus lives, because he is the ascended Lord and King of his people. The word will triumph. It always will. It will triumph in your life against all opposition. The God who fed Elijah by ravens, remember he did that for Elijah? The God who provided for Elijah's meals by a poor widow who was preparing to die after she ate her last meal? The God who provided for and comforted all who put their trust in him is the God who lives today, who will deliver you, and who will glorify his name, because his word lives and triumphs even today. And so in his word and in the power of that word, we overcome all those things that stand against us. The church moves forward and is glorious each and every day because each member remembers that the power is God's, not ours. It's the power of God's word that can change and soften hearts. For had he not changed your heart and softened it by his grace and called you by his power, you would not be his own. You didn't come to him, he called you. And he will strengthen you to love your brother or your sister in Christ. He will empower you to live for Christ. His word will triumph in your life because the word and the God of Elijah lives, and the Lord is present with that word. He will never, ever forsake his word. God is in the midst of his people, comforting us even now by his glorious presence. He does not fight against us, he fights for us. And we may take refuge in him, as did the psalmist, that he is our rock, our fortress, our deliverer. We can say with scripture, is anything too hard for the Lord? With what do you do battle? Hard-heartedness, bad feelings, you've been sinned against, disobedience in your life, failure, the feeling of frustration, emptiness, loneliness, lack of self-worth, pride, self-centeredness, whatever you find in your heart and in your life, God can change all that by his word of power and grace. And God is at work in the lives of his people. Is he the rock of your salvation? The divine warrior who fights your battles and leads you in battle against Satan, the world, and the flesh, and the devil? Is he Lord over your life? His presence among his people is not to judge, but to bless. And what blessing has the presence of the God who is a consuming fire been to you, if he has not been the God who has delivered you from sin to himself and promised to be your Father and your God forever? Is that not indeed the blessing of his word, the comfort of his presence? And not only should we have that comfort of his presence, but we should be comfortable in his presence, because God is among his people. And if God is among his people and he has not consumed us, he is there to bless us. Yes, the God of Elijah lives. He lives to bless the people that he will one day in glory and great power take home to dwell with him forever. God is in the midst of his people. To God be the glory. Amen.